Tinny Davidson is 88 years old. There's a picture of her. When she and her husband moved to Comox, British Columbia, Canada, they bought a little house on Guthrie Road, just down the street from Highland Secondary School. Their house was close enough to the school that every single school day, 100 or so high schoolers would walk by their house. So Tinny and her husband, from their front porch or from their front window, started waving every school day at those students. And the students started waving back every day during school for 12 years, waving, hello, goodbye, every school day. That wave formed a bond between two very different types of people, right? Who wouldn't know each other otherwise. Tinny Davidson does not have a Snapchat account, you may be surprised to hear. Those students do. But what Tinny Davidson has is a curiosity for strangers. And that curiosity for strangers was contagious. So when her husband died 5 years ago, the whole school threw her a Valentine's Day assembly in their gymnasium to honor her and honor her faithful marriage to her late husband. So you can imagine what the response was a couple of months ago when they heard that Tinny was moving to an assisted living center. Hundreds and hundreds of students showed up on her front lawn. And they had posters and flowers and gifts. And they came to blow her kisses and to say one last time, we love you, Tinny. Goodbye. Tinny has made the news as the waving granny. That's what she's called. As I thought about her, I think it would be appropriate for us to call ourselves the waving church. Why is that? Because practically every month of every year, we as a church are doing what? Hello. Goodbye. And as exciting as it is to be a church that receives people and sends people to and from every nation on the planet, and it is exciting, mobility, our greatest asset, is sometimes our greatest liability. And that's because mobility often kills curiosity for strangers. Mobility kills curiosity for strangers. To the point that those of you who are moving away soon, when you land in your new community, your new church community, you may be thinking to yourself, what's the point of getting to know all these strangers? I mean, we're just going to leave in 2 years. Is it really worth it? Or on the flip side, those of you who are staying here and see people coming and going constantly, think to yourself every year as we bring new people in, is it really worth it to get to know all these strangers? I mean, they're just going to be here for a year, 2 years tops. Is it really worth it? And as we entertain that question, is it really worth it? God's church in an increasingly mobile world grows smaller and smaller as our curiosity for strangers grows smaller and smaller. That's why we do this every year, even though I don't want to. That's why we take a Sunday every year to remember the mission that Jesus has given his church as a whole and our church in particular. It's a mission to make disciples, which we will not do if we have lost our curiosity for strangers. So how do we maintain that curiosity? How do we grow that curiosity? We start by remembering the Savior, which helps us to remember the stranger. Matthew chapter 28 is a famous passage. It's some of the last words to Jesus, from Jesus to his disciples. And with his last words, he gives his disciples a mission. Verses 18 through 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. You know, sometimes when we look at this passage, we are so focused on the command that Jesus gives that we miss a very important word. Therefore. Jesus says, therefore. What is the therefore, therefore? It's there for Jesus to ground the command, the mission, in his character, in who he is. In other words, don't bother with the mission of the Savior if you don't remember the Savior himself. Who is the Savior? Who is Jesus? Well, it says here, he's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. This week, if we would have continued in our Daniel sermon series, we would have gotten to Daniel chapter 7, when Daniel has a vision of the Son of Man. And in verse 14, Jesus is referring back to this verse in Daniel 7. Daniel describes that vision of the Son of Man. He says, the Son of Man was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And so it makes sense in verse 17 of our passage when the disciples see Jesus, the King of the universe, that they worship him. That's what you should do if you find yourself in front of the King of the universe. You should worship him. But did you notice something else about verse 17? They didn't just worship, did they? It says, but some doubted. I've always been so curious about that, but some doubted. What is that about? What were they doubting? Is it that they didn't recognize Jesus and his resurrection body? We don't think so. Experts, commentators want us to remember the last time that these 11 disciples were with Jesus. Do you remember when that was? The last time they were together? It was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was betrayed, when Jesus was arrested, and those 11 disciples abandoned him. Those 11 disciples abandoned the King of the universe. So what is their doubt about? Well, Jesus is King of the universe, and we have disappointed him. We've disappointed him. So is he going to like us anymore? Is he going to punish us? Is he going to shame us? Where were you guys when I needed you most? Now Jesus knows who we really are. He knows that we're fearful, weak, selfish traitors. You know, this is actually the story of humanity. In Genesis chapter 3, when you go back to the first garden, when Adam and Eve did what in front of their creator and king of the universe? They were selfish. They betrayed God. They abandoned God for their own ways. So we actually need the answer to this question. What will Jesus do when he meets his disciples again? Will he come and smite them? Will he come and shame them? You know what? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, so take this. What will he do? What will God do to us? Jesus says, I want you guys to start my church. I want you guys to start my church. I want you to make disciples who are going to then make disciples, who are going to make disciples throughout history until one day there will be churches like the United Church of Bogota full of hundreds of disciples of Jesus from dozens of different countries. That's what he does. That's what we need to remember about the Savior. that he knows us completely. Every mistake we've made, every mistake we will make today, every mistake we will make in the future, and yet he loves us utterly. That's the cross. He knows us, and yet he loves us. That's the cross. This reminds me of Jack Miller, his famous quote. He was a pastor who decades ago made disciples of other pastors, who made disciples of a generation of pastors like me. He would say, "Cheer up, Christian. You're a worse sinner than you ever dared imagine." Thanks, Jack. "You're a worse sinner than you ever dared imagine, and yet you are more loved than you ever dared hope. You're more loved than you ever dared hope." What this means is that you and I, one time in our lives, were strangers from God. We were, because of our sin, estranged from the God of the universe. And yet Jesus has loved us. It was while we were still sinners that Christ died for his people. That's called grace. Grace is when you get what you don't deserve. That is beautiful, beautiful grace. And there's more grace in here. Because do you see what happens? People who were estranged, strangers from God, are what? They're to be baptized, and the Greek word is into. Baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Strangers have been invited into the eternal community of the triune God, the family of God. Strangers made family. It's interesting to notice the order of these things, because baptizing and teaching, typically in the church, we think we need to teach someone so that eventually we can baptize them. Like baptism is some graduation. Like you've earned enough to finally be baptized. And the order of this passage is not that. It says, no, you baptize in order to teach. Baptism isn't a graduation. Baptism is enrollment into the school of discipleship, even when you don't deserve it. That's more grace. That's more grace. And there's even more grace. I can't help but think, when I tell you to remember the Savior, to think of the lullaby in Coco. Have you seen that movie, Disney's Coco? It's a great movie for people who live internationally, because it's all about living in a place you don't belong and longing for home. "Remember me, though I have to travel far. Remember me. Each time you hear a sad guitar, know that I'm with you the only way that I can be. Until you're in my arms again, remember me." And it's beautiful. And we think of the remembering a relative that we used to spend time with that's no longer with us. And we think, is that the way I'm supposed to remember Jesus? And the answer is no. You're not supposed to remember Jesus like a relative who has died, because of what verse 20 says. Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, remember me from way back when I was on earth." He says, "And surely I am with you." I am with you. We are not alone. Jesus, in his abundant grace, has given us his Holy Spirit, his presence with us. We're not supposed to look back and remember him. We're supposed to know him today, relationally. So what do you remember about your Savior? You remember that because of his grace, he has made strangers near and known. Strangers near and known. Which leads us to our next point. If that's how Jesus treats strangers, then maybe we should treat strangers like that. Maybe people who are strangers are put in our lives so that they can be made near and known. Remembering the Savior helps us to remember the stranger. Jesus says that part of this disciple-making mission is going. Go, says. Mobility. Mobility is a big, big part of our ministry as the waving church in making disciples. Hello, goodbye. You know, we say goodbye every year to about 20% of our congregation. Every year, 20% of our congregation goes to some other place. And a few months later, another 20 or 25% of our congregation arrives, and we say, hello, welcome. And I can tell you that that sort of mobility in a church is exhausting. And that sort of mobility in a church can sometimes cause us to react and protect ourselves from being hurt and having to say goodbye again. And our hearts grow colder and colder and colder to strangers. This is just my perception, but when my family arrived to this church 6.5 years ago, I did not perceive that we were a church that was a warm place for strangers. I think we've come a long way. I think we can't stop working on this. I think we have a lot more work to do in this area to be a warm place for strangers. And so I'm going to be very, very practical, talking to those of you who are going. And there are, you know, 10 or 12 of you who are going in the next 3 to 4 months. And those of you who are staying. First, those of you who are staying. That's the majority in the room right now. My observation is that it is much harder to stay than to go. I think it is much harder to stay while everybody else comes and goes. I recently heard my 5-year-old daughter, when she heard that her best friend was moving away, say, I don't want to make any more friends because they all just leave. And it breaks your heart as a father. And there's no amount of, well, you know, honey, I'm sure you'll make new friends next year. Because you actually wonder as a parent, will I make new friends next year? Or will my heart grow a little colder to strangers? And will her little heart grow a little colder to strangers? And will our church and our family as a whole grow a little colder to the strangers that we encounter? And you see how this vicious cycle takes over. And within the span of a year or two, the church can grow completely cold to strangers. So I want us to think about building a paper town. This is something that Dr. Doug Otta, who's an expert in these things, exposed me to 3 or 4 years ago at a Families in Global Transition conference in Amsterdam. He talks about what happened to the General Drafting Company back in 1937. This is a company of map makers. In 1937, they published a map of the state of New York. In those days, just like today, they had issues of intellectual property theft. And so what map makers would do is they would set a map trap. Okay? That means, how are we supposed to know that somebody is not going to just copy our map and publish it as their own? What we'll do to protect ourselves is we will set a map trap. We will create a fake town on our map. A town like Agloe at a random intersection. And so if we see Agloe show up on somebody else's map, we'll know they didn't do their own work, they copied our work. Well, a couple years after this 1937 map was published, another company's map was published. And guess what was on it? Agloe. And so the General Drafting Company said, aha, we caught you. You didn't do your own work. You fell into our map trap because there's Agloe. And they said, no, We didn't copy you. Aglo is real. You should go and visit it. And so they went and they visited it, and Aglo was real. People started looking for Aglo because they saw it on a map. People started moving to Aglo. People started building houses in Aglo. They started a general store in Aglo. They started a gas station in Aglo. They built a paper town. An idea became a community. I want us to put UCB on the map as a warm place for strangers to make a home. But here's what it means. It means that you are going to have to take ownership of your church. You're going to have to take ownership of your paper town. That's often the problem with churches that have high mobility, is that because no one is permanent, everyone thinks that the church is not theirs. It's not my church, it's your church. I've only been here for 6 months. If you're in the room right now, this is your church. Okay, this is your church. And if we're going to build a paper town together, we need somebody to start a gas station. We need somebody to build houses. We need somebody to start a general store. Will you build those things with me? Will you join me in building a paper town? I can assure you that it's going to cost you, that it's a big investment, that it's risky. But as we look at how Jesus loves strangers, I can tell you that loving the stranger is worth it. It's worth it. Now, for those of you who are going in the next 3 to 4 months, I want you to land wherever you land in your new church community, and I want you to start building a paper town. If you need help finding a church, you email me, and I'll reach out to my network, and we'll find you a church that's healthy and that preaches Jesus. But being a goer is not just that simple. You don't just land and start building a paper town. To quote Ruth Van Reken, who is she's the co-author of the book Third Culture Kids. She knows about this church and loves this church. She says that in order for you to say a healthy hello, you've got to first say a healthy goodbye. And that means that if you want to leave well, say a healthy goodbye. If you want to leave well, you have to grieve well. You have to grieve well. So before you go and plant a paper town or build a paper town, I want you to plant a potted plant, and I want you to build a raft with me. So to pot a plant, I'm no green thumb, but I know enough about repotting a plant. You're supposed to cut it out of its existing container, right? And then you get the thing, and there is this root ball that you have to start pruning, and so you start pulling at it, and you start ripping and tearing some of the roots, and you cut away a little bit at the edges. And then once it's nice and loosened up, you can put some dirt there and you can stick the plant in, new dirt, new pot, and it will grow like it has never grown before. What's the point? Being uprooted hurts. Being uprooted hurts. For those of you who are going, acknowledge that hurt. Talk about that hurt with your kids. Don't ignore that hurt. If you're going to leave well, you have to grieve well. Then I want, before your journey begins, I want you to build a raft, and I do this every year. R-A-F-T stands for reconciliation, affirmation, farewell, and think destination. This is a healthy exercise if you're about to move somewhere. Reconciliation. Before you leave, make peace. It always feels easier to leave conflict behind, right? Always feels easier. God's people are called to be agents of reconciliation. That's what a disciple of Jesus does. Anywhere and everywhere we go, we are agents of reconciliation. If you don't make peace where there is conflict and just leave it, guess what? It'll follow you. Wherever you go, it'll follow you. So make peace. Affirmation. Say out loud, write down all the good things that you've experienced while you've been here. Some of us have laughed together and cried together. Some of you met Jesus. Some of you grew in your marriage, saw your kids convert. You made lifelong friends. You saw things that were incredible. Acknowledge those good things. Affirm them. Farewell. Pause to say a meaningful goodbye to people and places and things. Transition means that the permanence of the relationship as we know it is passing away. It's dying. And that's sad. So it's important to pause and say a meaningful goodbye. Goodbye, I'm going to miss you. This has meant so much to me. You know what that does? It looks a lot like Jesus, who loves to honor people and loves to honor relationships. You give that relationship and that person dignity by saying a meaningful goodbye. Lastly, think destination. Start to dream. What's the new culture going to be like? What's the new food going to be like? The new climate. Maybe there won't be so much trancon over there. What's our new church going to be like? What's our new community going to be like? We have a new start. For kids especially, adolescent kids especially, a new start is so thrilling. And a new start is thrilling for adults too, because guess what? People over there don't know about all your mistakes here. You get to leave those in Columbia. And you can remake yourself over there as a bold follower of Jesus among your peers, among your colleagues. Think destination. But as you think destination, please, please remember the mission. Remember this mission in Matthew 28. It is so much easier for us as a church to let you go if we know that you are going as our missionaries. If we know that you are going to tell people about this good news of a Savior who loves us so much, he would die for us. Think destination. As we finish, I want to add one more T. I want you to think final destination. That's not just for goers. That's for all of us here at the Waving Church. We need to think final destination because the Savior, because Jesus, who is both goer and stayer, promises us something in verse 20. To be with us, how long? Always. To the very end of the age. The end of the age is the final destination. Think about that. There's a 1972 film, Snoopy Come Home. And you see Charlie Brown longing for that final destination. Why? Because his friend Snoopy is leaving home. And Charlie Brown says something really profound in that moment as Snoopy is walking away. He says this: why can't we get all the people together in the world that we really like and then just stay together? I hate goodbyes. I know what I need. I need more hellos. Get all the people together and just stay together. Do you know that's the mission of Jesus? That's the mission of Jesus. The end of the age, Jesus' church will be built. He will return and he will remake all things new, our hearts, our bodies, our world. He will gather all of his people together for a grand reunion where we will experience no more sadness and no more sickness and no more death and no more pain. There will be no more strangers because everyone will be known and loved, and there will be no more goodbyes. That's the day to come. Thinking final destination leads us to the mystery of this table. It leads us to rehearse that day to come, because the Apostle Paul says something beautiful. He says in 1 Corinthians 11 that whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do what? We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're rehearsing the great day when he comes, and we are united finally and fully with our Lord, and we are united finally and fully with each other. That's what this meal points us toward. And the mystery of this meal is that even though this may be the last time you take it here, that wherever and whenever you take it, when you do so in faith, you are mysteriously united to your Lord and therefore united to us. We maintain a connection through Jesus together. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, strangers, have been brought near by the blood of Christ." The cross accomplished that, his body broken, his blood poured out. If you're no longer a stranger to Jesus, then this is a meal meant to strengthen you and unite you to him and unite us together. If you're not there yet, that's okay. That's okay. We hope that very soon you'll be brought near. But we'd ask that you not come forward for this meal, but rather you'd sit it out and think and pray and ask God to show himself to you. Let me pray as we come to this. Lord God, we thank you that you've given us tangible realities, tangible things, things we can touch and taste and smell and that represent the reality of your grace in our lives. We don't come to this as just some empty ceremony. We come to this as desperate sinners who need to be connected to you, God. So would you be here by your Spirit? Would you set this moment apart, these elements apart? And would you use this to strengthen us? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night in which our Lord was betrayed, he took the bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said to his disciples, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same way that evening, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me." Most of you have done this before, but we do start in the back and come down the center aisle. We have gluten-free wafers, if that's what you need. We have juice and wine, if you prefer one over the other. We ask that you take the elements, you go back around the outer edges to your seats, and hold on to the elements, because we do want to eat and drink together to symbolize that unity that we share in the body of Christ. While you're coming for this, we're going to have our final song for you, and you're welcome to sing that if you'd like. So the table is set, Christian. Do come and be nourished by it.